As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And Ephesians 5:15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Thank you, Brian. So if you'd like to just keep Ephesians chapter 5 open for the time being, that would be great. I've already prayed, so I'm going to launch straight in. I hope you're enjoying the series, by the way. It seems like hard work, but I think it's worth it to get to grips with the Holy Spirit a little bit. Today we'll be looking at this question of more of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? So this week, Sylvie and I went along to the parents' evening, year 11's parents' evening at school, which makes us feel very old. And they were talking about all sorts of useful things, like exam timetables and all that sort of stuff. But they also had an interesting presentation from the school psychologist. And they explained how in the lifetime of a child, the influences on that person change over time. So obviously when they're younger, the family and particularly the parents are the most important influence on them. As they become teenagers, then the controlling influence becomes their peer group, and their peer group becomes effectively their new family. And in the dark ages when I was a boy, socializing my friends used to involve getting on my bike and cycling across the city and going to see one of them. But now, of course, they do more socializing than ever, but they do it all over the internet. But once you get beyond the teenage years, it changes again, and the controlling influence becomes any manner of things, and it might be for different people, money, family, power, whatever it is, all of them with their sort of attractions and advantages, but for some, the controlling influence might become something like anxiety or anger or greed or fear. But the question we have this morning, isn't it, is what place is there in our lives for the influence of the Holy Spirit? What place is there in our lives for the influence of the Holy Spirit? See, that's what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians chapter 5, and particularly verse 18, where he says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Now, there's a number of things that need to come out from this verse. So, if you move on. Firstly, note the deliberate contrast Paul makes between alcohol and the Holy Spirit. Now, I consider myself very fortunate because I can only really remember one time when I was badly under the influence of alcohol. I've been to this post-A-level cheese fondue party, as you do, and I was cycling home, and I managed to ride my bicycle straight into a lamppost, and I fell off and I hit my head. Now, I still don't know what my friend Rhiannon had put into that cheese fondue. But whatever it was, it certainly put me off the excesses of alcohol for the rest of my life, for which I'm truly grateful. Alcohol is a depressant, isn't it? It depresses first and foremost the parts of the brain that control things like self-control, wisdom, understanding, discrimination, judgment, and balance, as I found when I rode my bicycle into a lamppost. That's why people do stupid things, isn't it? They wouldn't normally do, like singing in the streets or telling people what they really think of them or getting into a fight or going to sleep with somebody they shouldn't be sleeping with. And I'm so glad that all I did was fall off my bike. The influence of wine leads to a lack of control. In contrast, the influence of the Holy Spirit, as we learned last week, leads to self-control. It leads to love, joy, peace, righteousness, and all those other godlike qualities that we should desire with all of our hearts. Now, it's true that on the day of Pentecost, some said that the Spirit-filled disciples were drunk. They said they've had too much wine. But those people were a small minority in that big crowd, and Luke describes them as the others. The majority didn't think like that at all. They were amazed to hear God's mighty work being explained to them in languages that they could understand. It seems that those minority were not even sincere. Luke says they were just making fun. If you think back a few years, there was this Toronto blessing, wasn't there? Do you remember that? And lots of news about animal noises and uncontrollable laughing and the like, which seems to be the opposite of influence of the Holy Spirit. It seems to be more the influence of, I'm not saying it was alcohol, but it's more like that, isn't it? So notice the contrast between losing control with alcohol and gaining control with the Spirit. And this whole section from chapter 4 beginning of chapter 4, really, is speaking about how to live the Christian life. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is how we do that successfully. Notice, secondly, it's a command. There are two commands, in fact, in this verse. The first is not to get drunk on wine. The second is to be filled with the Spirit. Now, imagine if, when I was coming up to this podium, I walked in a slightly haphazard way, tripping as I go, maybe knocking the projector over, as Daniel did a few weeks ago. and as I speak, my speech was slurred, and the joke about the priest, the lawyer, and the accountant quickly becomes unsuitable. Now, I imagine that at that point, Mike and John would probably come up and sort of usher me away quietly. That's their job as church wardens. That's why traditionally church wardens have very long sticks. Afterwards, there'd be worried phone calls to peers, perhaps an enforced two-week holiday, and maybe I'd never return to the church again. But notice here that the command to be filled with the Spirit is just as much a command as not to be drunk with wine. Put that another way, it's just as much a sin to not be filled with the Spirit as it is to be out of your mind with alcohol. The sin of omission are sometimes as serious as the sins of commission. Put it another way, allegedly, it's always like this with these stories, isn't it? Who can prove that this is true? But allegedly, somebody was speaking to Billy Graham and told him the sad story that one of the ministers of the church had been dismissed because of drunkenness. And again, allegedly, Billy Graham asked that person whether any minister of the church had been dismissed for not being filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you get it? See, do you get the seriousness of what we're considering here? Now, there's a big aside that I need to make at this point. And it's a reminder that if you're a Christian, then you already have the Holy Spirit. There's no doubt about that. Just flick back a few pages to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14, which is on page 1173. And Paul says there in verse 13, he says, "You also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked on him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." You see, sometimes people teach that there's this necessary baptism in the Holy Spirit, or a second experience of the Spirit that really sincere Christians must seek, creating this kind of two-tier layered Christianity, consisting of those with the Spirit and those without the Spirit. And for a time in my younger days, I was sort of caught up in that kind of teaching. But there's simply no biblical justification for such a two-stage experience. Of the seven references to the baptism in the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, four are in the Gospels, and they're spoken by John the Baptist about Jesus as the coming Messiah who would be full of the Holy Spirit, and two are in Acts, looking back to John the Baptist's prediction that a suffering Messiah would come and he would lead to an outpouring of the Spirit, a baptism of the Spirit, if you like, that they'd never known before. Which explains the sort of experience that the disciples had at Pentecost, which is right on the cusp, if you like, between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. And the last one is in 1 Corinthians 12, and it refers to us all being baptized by the Spirit into one body. In other words, a reference to our incorporation in the body of Christ upon conversion. So there are no first or second class Christians, and it's extremely unhelpful, really, I think, to speak about the baptism of the Holy Spirit as some kind of second experience that you must have in order to lead a really fulfilling Christian life. It's not like that. Having the Spirit is not like buying a computer with Windows 8 on. There's no free upgrade to Windows 10. You know, on which version of the Spirit are you on? Spirit 17. Oh, I'm on Spirit 15.1. Does that mean you've got better functionality? You see, this whole attitude sometimes stems from forgetting what we learned in the first talk of this series, that the Holy Spirit is a person. Because sometimes we think of the Holy Spirit as a power, don't we, which we need to obtain, an upgrade of power. But he's a person. And it's difficult to see how you're going to get more of a person, isn't it? So if you say to me that you're going to take your mother-in-law on holiday, I might say to you, poor you. But I'm unlikely to ask, oh really, how much of you are you taking her? Or how much of her are you taking? Sorry. She is presumably a person, and you have her with you completely or not at all. And it's the same with the Holy Spirit, isn't it? If you've given your lives to Jesus by repenting your sins and inviting Jesus into your lives to live as your Lord and Savior, then rest assured you have the Holy Spirit, all of him, in you. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, Paul says, Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? So coming back to Ephesians 5 and verse 18 again, how can we obey Paul's command to be filled with the Spirit in this case? If the jug is already full, if we already have the Spirit, if we try to pour in more water, it's just going to be a waste of water, isn't it? Well, some people explain this by explaining that Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, can also mean, rather than be filled with the Spirit, it can also mean be filled by the Spirit. Confusingly, the Greek word with can also mean by. It's all a sort of a dual purpose words. So you're not being filled with the Spirit, but he is filling you with something else. And flip back page again to chapter 3 and verse 19. And there you see Paul urging us to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And on the same page, chapter 4, verse 13, you see that we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So in this understanding of the phrase, the stuff which the Spirit is filling us with is Christ-likeness, the fruit of the Spirit, if you like. Now that's one way of looking at it, but it's only part of the story, I think. Since there is a way we can desire to be filled with the Spirit, even though we already have him. Imagine you have a house with many rooms, and you invite a guest to come and stay. So you show them around, you lead them into the guest bedroom, you show them the fridge and the food cupboard, and you explain how the bathroom works and the cooker, and you say to him, make yourself at home. You have a guest. And all is well for a time, but after a few weeks, one day you come home and you find him with his feet up on your desk, the drawers are open, and he's reading through and chuckling over some of your old love letters, which had been hidden previously under your old bank statements. And he says, as you come in, he says, wow, you wrote some really stupid love poems when you were younger. And I thought you earned more than that. And you might say, well, excuse me, but those are my personal papers. You can put them back, you can pack your bags, and you can get out of my house. And your guest says, but I don't understand. All you said to me is make myself at home. That's what I'm doing. I'm making myself at home. But that is what I think it means when Paul says we must be filled with the Spirit. He's already our guest. But the question is he allowed free rein to all of our house? Have you given the key to every drawer and every cupboard? Can he go upstairs to the attic and downstairs to the cellar? Because if he's not allowed free rein, then you're not allowing him to fill your house, are you? So I think it's both and. And often when scripture is ambiguous over a word, it's because both explanations are required to give it the full meaning. So be filled with the Spirit, allowing him access to all areas of your life. And be filled by the Spirit, allowing him to fill those dark areas of our life with godliness. Are you willing to do that? Or have you come here this morning grasping on tight to a bunch of keys and a knowledge of those hiding places that you don't want to give up to anyone, not even the Holy Spirit who lives within you? How many times have we sung or prayed during the course of our lives, "Come, Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit, make yourself at home," and not really meant it? When Paul says, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit," he means we can't just pay lip service to God. We have to make ourselves completely available to him. It's access all areas, every last dark corner of our lives. Thirdly, notice that the command is ongoing, continuous in grammatical terms. So we are to keep on being filled with this Holy Spirit. It's not a one-off event. If you like, our lives are like a large old rambling house where those dark corners keep being discovered. Previously forgotten rooms need to be unlocked and opened so the Holy Spirit can come in and fill them. Finally, notice the command is plural. It means be filled, all of you. This isn't a command just for the elite or the special few. It's for us all. Paul addresses his letter to the whole Ephesian church. It's not just to the leaders of the church or the keenies within the church. It's to the whole church. And in fact, if we're all being filled with the Holy Spirit, then there's something about being a spirit-filled fellowship, isn't there? And I think we'll see that more as we come on to the results a little bit later on. But first, again, we need another little side, I think, because we need to get this command a little bit into perspective. You see, some people make such a big deal of this being filled with the Holy Spirit. It was almost as if it's some kind of magic formula. You just have to discover in order to live the perfect life. I think you need this to get this into perspective, because this is the only time that Paul uses this phrase, "be filled with the Holy Spirit." I mean, Luke uses it a couple times in Acts, once referring to Pentecost, and the other time, interestingly, to refer to Paul's own conversion when Ananias came to explain to him how he might be filled with the Holy Spirit. But this is the only time that Scripture commands us to be filled with the Spirit, the only time. However, what we find is that it's something we have to do because it is so closely related to our response to Jesus Christ. Firstly, his person. So, for example, John chapter 7, which I put on the screen for you, says, "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them.' And then John adds, 'By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified.'" So if you're being filled by the Spirit, then it's only because we're responding to Christ and believing in him. Believing in Christ means saying, "Come, Holy Spirit." There are two ways, if you like, of saying the same thing, in a sense. Secondly, being filled with the Spirit is related to our response to the person of Christ. Secondly, it's related to our response to the word of Christ. Colossians 3, verses 15 to 16. "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of the body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." I mean, these verses are so similar to the reading that we just had from Ephesians. Do you see the results here are the same? They're a bit of as being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians. Thankfulness, singing psalms and hymns, wisely admonishing one another. But the agent is different, isn't it? Rather than being filled by the Spirit, here it is the message of Christ being allowed to dwell in us richly. So being filled with the Spirit is related to our response to the word of Christ. Let it dwell in our hearts richly. Thirdly, it's related to our response to the work of Christ. Now, there's lots of passages you could go to here, but here I put up Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where Jesus says to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So being filled with the Spirit means getting stuck in whether it's serving on tables, children's group teaching, welcoming, helping the poor and vulnerable, helping each other when we're feeling under pressure, or witnessing to the ends of the earth. Being filled with the Spirit means getting stuck in and carrying on the work that Christ began 2,000 years ago in Galilee. You see, not once in Scripture are we urged to pray for the filling of the Spirit. It's not like the Spirit is playing hard to crack, hard to catch, or is a little bit reluctant, standing back from us, doesn't really want to fill us up. Instead, the New Testament calls us again and again to believe in Jesus, listen to his word, repent when we get things wrong, and get stuck in. Get stuck in with his work. And in that way, Scripture says, we will be filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit will bring Christ into every dark corner of your souls. So finally, before we end, let's just quickly look at the results of being filled with the Spirit that verses 19 to 21 fill us in on. So speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, says Paul, sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So if you look at these verses, essentially you see four results: talk, praise, thanks, and submission. A little bit like the list of the fruits of the Spirit last week, they're not exhaustive, they're not complete. Paul could have listed more things here, but nor are they exotic. You don't see the tongues of Pentecost or prophecy or the gifts of healing as you might expect when you're talking about the results of being filled with the Spirit. Instead, these results are almost prosaic. Firstly, talk. It involves Christ-centered community, doesn't it? Spirit-filled people speaking to one another. It's interesting, going back to the alcohol illustration, isn't it? That the first thing that you notice when somebody's under the influence of alcohol is slurred speech. Well, when somebody's under the influence of the Spirit, then you also notice it in their speech, but it's about encouraging people, building people up, not criticizing them, not dragging down the tone of the conversation, but lifting it up to Christ, so that, chapter 4, verse 29, those who listen may benefit from it. John Stott also pointed out that we cannot claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit if we're not on speaking terms with one another. Secondly, praise. It's about praise. Spirit-filled people speak to one another with psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from the heart to the Lord. So the Spirit-filled person is so moved by Jesus that they cannot help but sing to God in praise. Notice, because often we end up speaking like this, don't we? If you come to church this morning expecting to get filled by the Spirit, maybe through a great time of praise and worship, then you're not doing what Paul says here. He doesn't say, sing and you will be filled. As some of the hype around modern worship services might lead us to believe. Paul says, be filled and you will sing. And that's very different, isn't it? I'd love us to be known as a church for the way we worship. But if we think that better singing is going to make a difference in the quality of our spiritual lives, then actually we're mistaken. But if we walk through that door on a Sunday morning, already filled with the Spirit, already believing in Christ, believing that he will work in your life, and you can trust him with every part of your life, loving his word, ready for his work, every one of those dark cubby holes opened up to the work of the Holy Spirit and his cleansing presence, and that's going to make a huge difference to the way we sing, isn't it? Thirdly, thanks. Spirit-filled people are always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is where I need most help. The Spirit-filled person is a grateful person. Perhaps you see that when especially life is very hard, there's nothing visibly to give thanks for. You don't want to give thanks at all, and yet somehow you do. That's the Holy Spirit. I've already told you the story about Corey and Betsy Ten Boom in their concentration camp, in their dormitories. They moved to a new dormitory that's full of fleas. Corey said to Betsy, how can I give thanks in these circumstances when it's so full of fleas? And Betsy said, one day we'll learn why we have to give thanks for the fleas. And later on they found that the guards would never come into their dormitory because of the fleas. So they were left to get on with their Bible studies and leading people to Christ completely uninterrupted by those guards because of the fleas. They were thankful for the fleas. Finally, submission. Spirit-filled people submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, verse 21. And I'd love to go on to the following few passages because they're controversial and I enjoy tackling controversial topics. But it's not in our nature to submit to one another, is it? We'd rather play the game, look at me, aren't I great? You don't stand a chance of submitting to one another unless first you've received and been filled with the Holy Spirit, is what Paul is saying here. Be filled, and the result is submission. So when he talks about submission in marriage, between parents and children, or at work, in Ephesians chapters 5 and 6, it's all in the light of being filled with the Holy Spirit. But the big picture here is, I did say that this list is not exhaustive. Paul could have said more. The big picture is that being filled with the Spirit makes us more like Christ. So I need to end. Please be assured that if you're a Christian here, then you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. But perhaps we need to all ask ourselves, do we need to fill every area of our lives with him? Let's just have a moment of quiet, and then I'll pray. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Father, we just thank you and praise you for Christ. We thank you that in him, you forgive us. We thank you for his life of love. We thank you that he gave up his own life for us as a fragrant offering to you. Lord, help us to believe in Christ, to believe and to love his words, to get stuck into your service, and so be filled by the Holy Spirit. May our songs and our hymns and our psalms and our worship services be glorifying to you, because we come here together not as a bunch of individuals with nothing in common, but as the body of Christ, all of us filled by the same Spirit, having undergone the same baptism and the same conversion. So, Father, fill us with the Holy Spirit as we commit ourselves once again afresh to you, and open up all areas of our life to the Spirit's influence. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.